The readings from Acts chapter 13, and we're going to read from verse 23. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No. But he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. People of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead never to decay is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything that you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." May God speak to us through his perfect word. But if you could turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And I want us to look at verse 32 and 33 especially, but actually it really covers the whole section, and this is what God's word says. "We tell you the good news, what God has promised our fathers. He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. 'You are my son, today I have become your father.'" Shall we pray? God and our Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of us. I pray that each one of us would hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, everybody talks about the death of Jesus as the center of the Christian faith. And yet, I have to say, I've heard too few sermons on the resurrection. And when you read in Acts, actually, the big theme is the resurrection. Now, of course, you can't have the death of Jesus without mentioning the resurrection, and you can't have the resurrection without mentioning the death of Jesus. And yet, both emphasize slightly different points. And I think that it's of massive importance that we see that not only that Christ died for our sins, but he rose again. And if you're not a Christian, you say, well, what is the point of the resurrection. What difference did it make? I think in Billy Graham's funeral this week, there was a song, wasn't there? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is of massive importance. We saw this morning he died to take away our shame. And yet, he rose for our justification. He died according to the scriptures. He was buried and on the third day rose again according to the scripture. So in other words, the whole Bible, this isn't a case of, you know, two-thirds through the Bible. There's a little bit of a shock and everyone, oh well, yeah, God's also done another big thing. In fact, when you read Acts, and we're going to see that now, all through the Bible there is one message. Jesus died, Jesus rose again, everybody can be saved. And that's right from Genesis chapter 1 right through to Revelation. It's as clear in Genesis as it is at the end. In fact, in Acts, it's constantly referring back to the Old Testament and saying, you know, we're not very good at explaining this, but it's very clear back then. And I want us to look at that point of why is it such good news that what God promised our fathers, he fulfilled for us and their children by raising up Jesus. Why is that such good news? Why is that the greatest news you will ever hear in your life? Why is that such spectacular news? And he goes to Psalm 2 and says, quotes it from the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have become your father." It's quite easy to go, what? So I want us to go back to Psalm 2, and I want us to have a quick look at it, and then we'll turn back to Psalm 13. Why is that so significant? And in Psalm 2, it says this, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his Christ," or anointed one, or Messiah. "Let us break their chains," they say, "and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger, terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession.'" Psalm 2 says, look, what's the matter with everybody? Why is everybody conspiring and making plots to say, I don't want God running my life? Why is everyone gathering together, not only against the Lord in heaven, but is Christ, and saying, I'm not going to follow God's way. I'm just going to throw it. I'm going to do what I want. Why are people not here tonight doing that? Why are people just in Leamington Spa? It's a great name, isn't it? It sounds like Leamington, by the way. When you I typed it in and spelt it as it sounded, but it's Leamington, Royal. No less, isn't it? Royal Leamington Spa. It's a very impressive place to be coming to. Why is it they're not in church tonight? Why is it that people are just doing their own thing? Why is it the people you're in work with not saying, do you know, I'd love to follow? Why is it nobody says to me when I walk around Swansea, what must I do to be saved, like the Philippian jailer? Why is it, I don't know, one of my pet hates is when you have evangelists and they say this. Have you ever been with this? An evangelist say, oh, I was on the train and I got my Bible out and, you know, as I was traveling on the train, someone sat next to me and it was like the Ethiopian eunuch. They said, well, what hinders me from being baptized? And you say, well, you were on a train. No, they, seems evangelists always on trains. They you know, and they get great. I got out a Bible on a train. Nobody ever sits by me. They all think I'm a weirdo. I don't know whether that's just how I look or whether that's the Bible. Why is it when people say, look, you need to tell your friends about the gospel more, that you tell your friends and they just look at you as if you're a nutcase? When I tell people my job, people look at me as if I've got a psychiatric illness. I say, what do you do? I say, I'm a minister. What's that? I preach the Bible. Are you okay? The conversation dies quickly. Why is it that people are not being converted? And I think those stories can be very discouraging for you. You might be turning around and saying, well, yeah, you know, I'm going to witness to my friends, I'm going to hand out my tracts, and nobody says I want to be saved. Nobody actually comes a Sunday after I invite them. Nobody's reading the Bible together with me. And then I hear all these stories from everywhere else, and I don't see it in my own life. And the truth be known, especially in Britain, it's just not happening. There's nobody here, as far as I know, that every one of their neighbours on their street has been converted, and everybody at the school gates has been converted, and everybody in their work. People generally are saying, I don't want God, I don't want Christ. They might run the heavens and earth, but I'm going to throw off the chains. I'm just going to do what I want. Nobody tells me what to do. And yet, the good news of Jesus is here. Well, that's the quote. Let me read the quote again about this psalm. It says, we tell you the good news of God promised our fathers. He fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. Right in the middle of the very thing the Bible describes you're going through is the good news of Jesus. So what is God's reaction? The one in heaven, the one enthroned in heaven, the Father laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in their anger and terrifies them in their wrath. We heard about that this morning, how he does that. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I remember somebody quoting this psalm and said, do you want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. That's what this verse, no, it's not. That's not what this verse is saying. Is that your idea of God? People are trying their best to live. I think a lot of non-Christians think if there is a God, he's just laughing at them. Every time they try and achieve something in life, he's just laughing at them. He's just ruining their plans. He scoffs in heaven. Is that the kind of God that the Bible teaches? Is that the kind of God you think he is? That he's just some a million miles away from us fella who sort of some God in his book, like another religion teaches, who's in heaven, and well, if I will, I will, and if I don't, I don't. But I'm never going to get my hands dirty in this world. I think most people I speak to, they think if there is a God, that's what he's like. He just ruined my life. Why don't you believe in God? Well, I don't know, my gran was ill and died, or my job, I lost my job, or I'm angry. And where was God then? And it's sort of that shaking of the fist. Look at him, he's laughing in heaven at me. That's what it seems to say. Well, not if you read it properly. Is that your view of God tonight? Do you feel God's laughing at you? You make your plans, you make your ideas, and he's just laughing at you. Scoffing. But actually, that's not why he's laughing. We laugh at the stupidity of people's plans. You know these programs, these TV programs where they, you've been framed. Some of my family like them. They drive me nuts. Mainly because I can imagine being on one of them. Have you ever felt that? But they think it's hilarious. You know, somebody sort of, somebody runs and falls down a swimming pool or a hall and everybody laughs, and somebody falls off a bike and everybody laughs. And there's a sort of little clips of people banging their heads and collapsing and slipping. Oh, hasn't it been hilarious with the snow? There's videos on YouTube, aren't there, of people falling over in the snow. Somebody sent me a feed this morning of some corner where little old ladies are walking across and off they fly and everybody laughs. Is that what God's like? It's not what he laughs. You know why God laughs? Because all of your plans are so small compared to his plan for your life. That's what he's laughing about. God laughs because he looks at your tiny little plan for how you've thrown off his fetters if you're not a Christian, and you've thrown off his ideas, and you're looking for promotion for happiness, or you're looking for relationships for happiness, or I don't know what it is you're looking for that's going to get you there. And he laughs in heaven. Why does he laugh? He's angry. He's angry and laughing because he's installed his king on Zion's hill. He set up the king of the universe, the one with all authority and power. And that king has died on the cross for our sins, and on the third day rose again. And is there going to be salvation for the world? On the third day he says, you are my son. Just like he's been saying for eternity, he's been giving the life of the Spirit to Jesus. So after he's risen from the dead, after he took our sin, are we still going to be saved? Yes. Even the day of the resurrection, even today, even every day in eternity, he is pouring life onto his son, and that life is offered through his son to you. That's God's plan. And what's so funny about your life is you don't realize, what does he say in there, back there? You don't realize this good news for you. God has promised to his fathers, he's fulfilled in his children, and he's raised up Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he laughs in heaven, and he's angry in heaven, because he wants you and me to be part of his inheritance. God doesn't mock you. He loves you. God's plan is not to destroy you. He wants you to be part of his heavenly inheritance. His inheritance is on earth like it is in heaven. The reason he rose Jesus from the dead and has made him king is because he has raised him up to be your king and your savior and your friend, and to give you life even though you feel dead inside. And all the things you look for life, all the plans that you make for life, all the ideas that you think will give you life, actually only bring death and decay. So he steps in. And the son, he's always given life. And when you read the, you know, you can read it in Exodus 23, and you can read it all the way through to the life of Jesus. Don't you love it in the life of Jesus? The "you are my son" comments. The father hardly says anything in the Bible. He talks in Exodus 20, that's about the first time it's clearly the Father speaking. And then again he speaks in the Gospels, and even in the Gospels, what does he say? Not much. Remember first time he speaks, Jesus' baptism, do you remember that? Jesus is there, and he's in a queue of sinners, isn't he? Hanging around with prostitutes and thieves, that's what he is. There he is, he's standing in a massive queue of sinners, and there's prostitutes and thieves and all the wicked people you could find, and they're all standing in a queue, and they're all getting immersed in this, in the River Jordan. And John the Baptist is baptizing them in water, telling them, look, outwardly you've got to change, and inwardly there's one coming who's going to change you. And he's baptizing them, and the water's all muddy and dirty from all the dirty lives of people before. And then in the middle of the queue, nobody else has spotted him except John the Baptist. Jesus appears, doesn't he, in the middle of the queue, standing, I don't know, imagine a prostitute in front of him and a thief behind him. And Jesus appears in the water, and John the Baptist goes, look, I shouldn't be putting your shoes on and doing anything to you. You should be putting my shoes on and telling me to go. You should be doing the Moses thing to me, the Joshua thing to me. I don't tie your laces. You should be telling me, putting my shoes on and telling me where to go. And Jesus says no and gets baptized. What's God in heaven going to think? Of him standing with sinners? This is my son, he says. I'm so pleased with him. And the Spirit of life I will send down on him like a dove. This is my son, standing with sinners, being baptized in the same water. I'm so pleased with him. Look at him. My son, he's a bit of an actor. He sort of does school plays, and it's quite hard, isn't it, when your son's does school plays. I never thought I'd have an actor as a son. But it's quite strange. I saw him playing Shakespeare, Comedy of Errors. He's only 13. It's quite an impressive thing. But when he did this thing, and everybody in the crowd laughed behind me when he came out, and they were meant to. This is my son. My oldest boy started playing rugby, and he scored. He's a big lump of a guy, and he plays on the wing, and he sort of swerved around two players, and then he just crashed through three others, and everybody was shouting, "Well done, Ed!" So this is my son. Here is Jesus, standing with sinners. And the father says, "This is my son." And he pours out, as he always does from eternity, the spirit of life on him, as a death. And the next time, isn't it? Do you remember at the Transfiguration? And there's Peter and James. It's quite a funny story, really, isn't it? Where Jesus is revealed for who he really is. Totally different this time. He's not with sinners. And then you think, what's the father going to say? What's the big message? You know, Peter sort of ham-fisted. Let's build him a little couple of tents. So it's like, oh, please shut up, Peter. And Peter does that, and he's like, oh, you know, nobody knows. Peter doesn't know what to say. So like people like me just says anything. And then... What's the father going to say? What's he going to say? He's going to give a huge sermon. No, he says, this is my son. Listen to him. He's about to go and help a boy who's in hell. And he's going to leave this place in the mountain and walk down and help a boy who is tormented by demons, throwing himself into the fire. Oh, listen to him. Then he dies on the cross and he becomes a sinner. He is crucified with sinners. And he becomes the sin of the world, doesn't he? Becomes everything wrong you've ever done. Everything wrong you've ever said and everything wrong you've ever thought. And he hangs on that cross and his father forsakes him. My God. My God. I think there's implications of the Trinity. Both such other members. My God, why have you forsaken me? He really did become sin on the cross. How is the Father going to react? And on the third day, God raised him from the dead and said, this is my son. He's died for sinners. He wants to give you hope. I will not disown him. And he didn't disown you when he died. I have installed him as king. And today, as much as he always has been my son and I have become his father, so today, after raising from the dead, after bearing your sins, he says, this is my son. And the father said, just ask me. I want everybody to become a Christian. I want everybody to know heaven on earth. I want every one of the nations to become your inheritance. And that is the good news of Acts 13, isn't it? We tell you good news, what God has promised our fathers. He's fulfilled in us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. This is great news. God has raised up Jesus, and he doesn't disown him. He owns him as his son, and he pours his spirit of life on him. And if you trust him, you will also have eternal life. And today I've become your father. In fact, God has raised him from the dead, never to see decay. Jesus didn't let him be destroyed when he died for your sin. It is stated in these words, I give you the blessings, I give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. It's also stated, I love this, it's also stated elsewhere. That's such a help. Learning memory verses did my head in when I was a boy. If only I knew this verse. There's another one in Hebrews. It says somewhere. You don't have to remember where a verse is to quote it. There we are. Little sideline, but that's a bit helpful. You don't always have to give the exact text. It's all right just to say, it's stated elsewhere. If you just remember it, you can still quote it. You will not let your Holy One see decay. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, it wasn't talking about him. He fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers. His body decayed. It's not about him at all. But the one God raised from the dead, he didn't see decay. He's in heaven now. And therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Because God has raised Jesus from the dead. So, to who? Through him. I love this verse. Everyone who believes is justified from everything. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Through him, everyone. Everyone. Everyone who believes. Everyone who lives in Leamington Spa. Everyone who's right here now. Everyone you work with, and everybody your family see, and every person you meet at the school gates, and everybody you see in school, everyone who believes can be justified from absolutely everything they've ever done, which they couldn't keep. Be justified by keeping the law of Moses. Stop and think about that. My old pastor, Paul Tucker, used to say, you should sit outside Tesco sometimes, Steve, and just watch the crowds go by. And apply the Bible, what the Bible says about them. What a verse to apply to everyone outside Tesco's and Sainsbury's and Aldi's and Lidl's if you're poor. Everyone that you see, if they believe, is justified from everything. That's why we tell people the gospel. Because God punished Jesus for our sins and didn't disown him, he raised him up from the dead on the third day and said, you are my son, and today you're as much my son as you were in the transfiguration, as much my son as you were in the baptism. Today you have become my son, carrying all the justification for all the sins in the world. Everyone who lives in Leamington Spa, but everyone who's here, that means you, if you're here, everyone who's here can be justified from everything you've ever done, which the law of Moses can never do. You can't keep that. Moses broke the law. Do you know, he literally broke it. You know when he says that, I always used to make it, oh, we can't keep the law is broken. Moses, God says, no, you did it. Do you remember if you've read it in Exodus? Moses broke, we're doing and reading Exodus at the moment. The Lord said, you broke the law. He literally had the law and he went, he threw it down. Because we can't keep the law, can we? But Jesus did. Jesus rose again and now, both sides of the law, our side of the law of the covenant and his, the Father's side of the covenant, is stored for us in the throne in heaven. It's the whole point of it being stored in the Ark of the Covenant. So that we can't break it again. Because our life is now hid in Christ, in God. Say, well, wow, that's pretty heavy theology. Well, let me just say this. Your life's a mess. You've done stuff wrong. Who's going to put it right? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. And you know, today, the Father is saying to the Son, you are my Son. And today, Jesus, the Father is saying, I've become your Father. And today, the Jesus who died is offering everyone justification from everything. How can you justify coming to God? How can you justify, maybe you feel like that, how can I justify even being in this service? How can you justify being a Christian? I couldn't be, people say that, I couldn't be a Christian. How can you justify becoming a Christian? How can you justify walking around the new creation? What gives you the right to live in the new heavens and the new earth? How can you justify that? Go on, justify yourself. Have you ever had that? I used to have a headmaster who used to say that. How can you, that line, you know, I used to see him more than I should have ever seen any headmaster. How can you justify playing in the school football team after the way you've behaved? That's what he'd say to me. Because I'm better than everybody else. No, that's how can you justify it? How can you justify when God has seen everything you've ever said and everything you've ever done? When God knows you better than you know yourself, how can you justify being right with God through him? Through him. When I get to the new creation, well, the devil can't come then, can he? But he does come now before I get there. And he's the accuser, isn't he? And he comes to me and he reminds me of all my sin, doesn't he? How can you serve in church after what you've done? How can you come to the pray in the prayer meeting after the way you've behaved? How can you lead in church? How can you, are you one of, do you know, I meet a lot of Christians who think God barely tolerates them. You know, I meet so many Christians that just think, you know, God made that promise that, you know, if you believe in him, you have eternal life, but he regrets it when he saw you. And I've met so many Christians who just live their whole life as if God just barely taught. He just, oh, it's you again. Well, I'll let you into heaven, but I've had it up to you with you. Are you one of those Christians? Think God barely tolerates you? How can you justify? And you say that. How can I justify being part of this church? How can I justify? Listen to this text. This is how you can justify yourself through him. Everyone who believes is justified from everything. You can be justified because of Jesus. Isn't the Bible full of those stories? I don't know where to start. I could go to Abraham. What a dreadful man he was, wasn't he? Would you have him in church membership? Sells his wife up the river twice, doesn't he? Sleeps with the staff. Has to take his kid to church. It's a bit awkward, isn't it? I could talk about David. There's an article recently. How can you justify singing songs for Christians of different background? I think that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in all my life. Have you read the Psalms and we're supposed to sing them? I mean, he's not exactly a saint, is he? He's not exactly perfect, is he? How can we justify singing the Psalms of David? But I think a better example is maybe Rahab. How can you justify being in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't even belong. No, you don't really belong. You lived a dirty life. Being used by men. How can you justify being in the line of Jesus? How can you justify being in Matthew chapter 1, starting the New Testament? How can you justify being in that first chapter? How can you justify being in Hebrews 11? Do you know she's the only woman there? Think of all the women in all the places, they had to choose that one, didn't they? How can she justify explaining the greatest theological dilemma in the Christian church, faith and works in James? Being justified, it says, but yeah, doesn't it? By faith. Have you read it? How can she justify herself? I tell you what she'd say. She'd say this, wouldn't she? Through him. Everyone who believes is justified from everything that could not be justified by the law of Moses. You can become a Christian and there's not a thing that stops you except you won't believe. You can get back right with God and serve in this church as you should serve, and there's nothing that can stop you except if you don't believe. I mean nothing that can stop you. Unless you don't believe. And you could be right with God right now, tonight, for the first time. And it doesn't matter what you've done, and what you've said, and what you've thought. If you believe, because God the Father is saying about your Savior you're putting your trust in, today you have become my son, and I have become your father. We had a man in our church who wrote a song. You know, it was only in our church that would happen. But one of the lines in the song was this. It's a song about a man who backslid. And he says this: do you think he went there blindly, not knowing what you've done? He died to save the man that you've become. Jesus saw you in eternity. And he still went to the cross. He saw you backsliding and he still went to the cross. He saw how you deny him in work, and he still went to the cross. He didn't go there blindly, and he still died for your sins. And on the third day, God the Father said, it's done, it's finished, today you are in Christ and Christ is my son, and I pour out the spirit of life on him, and my spirit will pour from his head onto you, where your name is, if you know your Old Testament, on his heart and on his shoulders. And today he is my son, and he says that every day, and he will say that every day, and your life is now hid in Christ, if you've trusted him. So don't laugh. Don't mock. Don't perish. Put your trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you were to go to Swansea, and this is the coolest thing I think we've ever done. Maybe the coolest thing I've ever done since I've been a pastor. Outside our church, we've got a sign, massive sign. It just says, Jesus is alive. We put it up because I don't know why we put it up. We're always putting different signs up. But once we put that up, we've never taken it down. And this is why. When you wander around the clubs and you say, look, you know, we're Christians. And they say, what church are you? Oh, Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Well, I don't know where that is. Oh, you mean the Jesus is alive church? It's like, ladies and gentlemen, thank you very much. Good night. To be called a Baptist church is borderline embarrassing. Quantities of water are not something we want to be known about, is it? But to be called the Jesus is alive church. And he's alive forevermore. Well, that's quite something, isn't it? Because he lives. Everyone can face tomorrow. Because he lives, everyone's fear can be gone. Because I know he holds the future. Life is worth living. Because he lives. The Jesus I'm asking you to believe in is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and the Father is saying to him, pouring out his spirit on him now, the spirit of life that is offered to you, saying, you are my son. And today, I have become your father.